Why don't we pray, and then we will get to work. Looking down like I'm reading that, I'm not. Why don't we pray? God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that we can read your word and that you speak to us today. So God, we pray that through your spirit, you would make your word living and powerful, and that you would show us what you have for us, what you would tell us in this moment. Help us to know you and to love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we start the book of Matthew. And I think, oh, I did leave it in my Bible. Okay, so reminder time. There's a stack of cards in the back. You're already here, so you don't need one. But grab a few and take them and have them on your person about yourself as you go out. And if you run into somebody that you think, you know, I should invite them to church, use that and invite them. We're going to be in Matthew for a bit. I don't think we're going to make it through the whole book this time. We'll probably take a break and look at another book and then come back. Even so, it's going to be a while, so those cards will be valid for entry to this place for quite a while into the future, so use them. As we look at Matthew, the big idea, it's really Galatians. You know, I was thinking about it. When we looked at Galatians, there was a lot of setup, and there was a lot of backstory, and it was every week we had to go down the same, you know, why we are looking at Galatians and what the whole reason is. And with Matthew, it's really simple. We're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at who he was. We're going to listen to what he said. We're going to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. That's it. That's the introduction. That'll be the introduction every week as we go through it. It's quite simple. We're going to look at Jesus. And today, Jesus' story starts, at least the way Matthew wrote it down. And his story starts at the beginning. That would have been the right answer. Beginning. It starts at the beginning. It actually starts with genealogy, which if there ever was something that is boring, and not just the thing, the word itself, I mean, that's just a boring word, genealogy. And then what a genealogy is, this person, this person, this person, and they're all dead, and I didn't know any of them. And this would be the part you would expect, I would expect us to skip over. In fact, as I was chunking up the first part of the book for, you know, sermon size, you know, bites, I looked at that and assumed, well, of course we're not going to read the genealogy together. What good would there be in that? And then almost instantly there came into my mind, and so you probably, you know, would think, well, that's probably the Holy Spirit reminded me of something in the Bible, because it was something in the Bible. Instantly popped into my mind, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is, so it's God-breathed, and it's useful. So the genealogy was written down, inspired by the Spirit, for a reason, and it's useful. So why don't we read it together today and see what we might find in this of use for us. In this account, we'll start in Matthew chapter 1, and we'll go through verse 17. We'll just read the whole thing. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he does gives us a shortened version of the genealogy, and he calls out the three most important people in the list of people who had people who had people. It's Jesus, and well, he came from David. He was the promised Messiah who came from King David, the son of David, and David came from Abraham. So you have Abraham, who God started his relationship with the special people of Israel with, and then David, the king who was after God's own heart, who would be the father many generations removed from the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and Jesus. So there you have it, a clear line from Abraham, David, and Jesus. And then he goes into the non-Cliff Note version. Abraham, starting at the beginning, was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zahar by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Get to the first break in the story. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And you're probably in one of two groups. One group is sitting there going after every name. That's not how you pronounce that one. I know. I'm saying it the way I either learned it or am seeing it on the page. So don't come up afterwards and correct pronunciation. It doesn't probably matter. Or maybe you're part of a group who's saying, wow, he can say all those names. I can't. I learned something in my very first speech and drama class, which was, if you say a name that you don't know, like Konarski, my last name, fast enough, people will assume that that's how you say it. So, that's what I'm doing. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of, that one I can't say, and he was the father of Azor, and Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is also called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. What do we see in that? There's actually a lot, even more than we can talk about today. But one big thing that we see is God's plan. From creation, God, from the time that man and woman rebelled against God the King, God said, I am going to send someone who will be born of a woman who will undo all the mess, Genesis 3:15, the very first promise of the Messiah, of the Savior. And he continued promising that throughout history. And what we see in this genealogy is that God has been working that plan from the very beginning, and it resulted in Jesus coming, in the Messiah, in the Redeemer coming. We see God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promise. We see God's faithfulness when he says, I will send a Messiah, a Savior, and then he does. And we see, and we could go down those paths and they would be good, but we also see this chain of people, of normal people, some good people, some kings, some not kings, some people who weren't even Israelites, who weren't even part of God's nation, some people who were really bad. We see this chain of people, all different kinds of people, who are part of that plan. That's what I want us to look at today. Okay, so there's this whole chain of people, and he just says from Abraham, but it actually started way back at Adam, so Abraham all the way to Jesus, and every single person in that chain was used by God to bring his salvation, his Savior, into the world. Every person in that chain was part of God's redemptive plan, which is kind of incredible, because I think some of them probably, as time would go on, if you would have asked them during their lives, are you part of God's redemptive plan to redeem the world and make all things new and bring the Savior into the world? And they would go, what? No, I don't think so. But we see they were. They were part of that. God was bringing his salvation and his redemption through them. They were part of his plan. They were insignificant people, but at the same time, they were very significant because they were part of this plan of God to bring salvation into the world. And here's where that story and that line of people, that chain of people, connects with our story and us. Because you see, God also, even today, is using normal, ordinary people to bring his redemption and his salvation into the world and into other people's lives. And so that story continues. God's story continues. He continues working. The plan that he started in Genesis 3:15, when he said, I will redeem, paraphrase, I will redeem, read it, what his promise, but he's saying, I will send someone and he will redeem, he will crush the serpent, he will take away the effects of the rebellion. When God starts that off, He's continuing that story even now. He's redeeming people even now, even as we speak in our lives, through us and in us. God is still working that plan of salvation and of redemption and of hope. And we're part of that plan. We're part of that chain of events and chain of people. See, we're part of that, and so that can give perspective and purpose to our lives. And we need that because it's easy for us to minimize the impact that our individual lives have, could have, will have. We tend to not see ourselves as being very significant. Just a person, I drive a car, I go to a job, I'm just very much like my neighbors. There's not much different about me, not anything out of the ordinary about me. Maybe you never think that. So now I've let you into my little insecurities. But isn't that how some of us think? I mean, we see ourselves many times as I'm just normal. I don't see anything extraordinary about my particular life. And then we look at the people in our lives and we don't have huge hopes for many of them. We don't have huge hopes and dreams and expectations that God would actually save this particular acquaintance or this particular friend or this particular family member. There's a lot of people in my life that if I were to see flash forward and see a picture of what was of them being baptized by me or by someone else here, I would go, no, that's not future foretelling in any way, because that'll never happen. I don't expect that to happen. I don't have that vision for those people. We minimize the impact of our lives and of our friendships and of the impact that we will have on other people in our lives. And the big idea that I want to look at today from this story is that we are part, in the same way that they were, each one of these names in this story was part of a chain of people that resulted in the Messiah coming, that we, you and I, are part of a chain of people that God is saving. We are part of a chain of people that God is saving. God uses people in the same way that he used human beings, normal human beings, to bring his Messiah into the world. Even today, God uses people like you and I to bring his salvation to other lives, one life at a time. God uses people to save other people, and we are part of that chain of people that God is using to bring his salvation into the world, which means that there's people who are connected to you and my lives through blood, through circumstances, through seeming coincidence, because we happen to bump into each other at the store enough times and now we know each other. And there's people who are connected to our lives also by the cross, and by the gospel, because they helped me come to faith, or they were part of the chain of people that helped me come to faith, or because I'm helping them come to faith, or I help someone come to faith who is helping them come to faith. We're part of a chain of people that God is using to bring his salvation into another life. Let me give you an example of that, of what that looks like. So there is a gentleman who passed away. You don't know him. Probably you didn't know him. I think 2 or 3 years ago he passed away. His name was Dagoberto Saavedra. He passed, as you could probably tell by the name, not in this country. He passed away in El Salvador maybe 2 years ago. And before he passed away, a couple of years before he died, his daughter was instrumental in bringing him and his wife to faith, and we baptized them in a house just a few miles down 14th Street on the patio of his daughter's house in a blow-up pool. Bad, horrible idea for a baptistry. Spent all day filling it up with water, blowing it up, and then had to get the water hot, and it was an all-day experience. Shouldn't have been an all-day thing. Anyway, it was, and in a bad way. But at the end of that day, Dagoberto and his wife were baptized. They were born again. They became God's children. And after an admittedly hard life, Dagoberto found Jesus, and it was beautiful. And in the remaining years of his life, he was a TV personality in El Salvador. And so on his TV show and on his radio and wherever he could play, he would play sermons. He would talk about Jesus. He would read the Bible. He became very boldly evangelistic, just weirdly evangelistic. It was incredible. And he had an influence that most of us will never have, because he had a microphone and he had a camera, and so he used that. And even after he died, his spiritual chain kept going, because his other daughter, who lives in El Salvador, because of his testimony, after he died, she and her husband and her daughter, like within a month of him dying, decided to give themselves to Jesus, and they were baptized. Now, if you go up the chain the other way, so his other daughter, whose house he was baptized in here, who helped him come to Jesus, she came to Jesus because my wife was studying with her, became friends and studied with her, and she was baptized several years prior to that. Several years prior to that, I met my wife in Honduras. She wasn't my wife when I met her, and then that would just be weird, but I met her, and she came to Jesus, and she was baptized, and it was the weirdest baptism. Luckily, no one else was there. It was in this little mountain river, but it wasn't a river, because it was in a dry season, and there were little rocks throughout it. So it was like a little trickle of water going through rocks, not enough water to really baptize anybody. And so in order to get her completely immersed, it looked probably like to an onlooker, if there was anybody looking, that I was trying to drown her, because I said the words and then dipped her back. She was sitting down, but then her legs were popping out, so I was like using all my limbs to get her all the way submersed. It worked, but luckily there was no video of that, because it wouldn't have looked like a baptism, would have looked like a murder attempt. Several years before that, my father baptized me at the baptistry at 56 and Vine, and I gave myself to Jesus, and hugely influential, and that was my mother, who taught me throughout all of my young life. And my mother came to faith because my father met her when he was this radical, on fire, new Christian, and I think she was probably pretty cute at the time, which mother, father, I don't know, I'm not going to go there, but I'm guessing that was a factor in it. And so he helped her find Jesus. They got married, and I came after that. And before that, my dad was not an on fire hippie person for Jesus, but he was a very lost hippie person for Jesus, but not for Jesus, very lost person in the hippie culture. And he was brought to Jesus. And I always get confused at this part of the story. And I was writing that part down this morning, and I can never remember if it was Mike who brought my dad the first time, or if it was Randy McGinnis or someone else. And since Mike is sitting here, I didn't want to get the story wrong. So that's where the chain is going to die. But there are people before that and people before that. And if Mike were to get up now, he could tell you the people higher up the chain until he would not know who else was there. And there would be someone else there and someone else there. See, the point is that we're all part of these chains of people who have brought us to Jesus. And many times, as you can see from this story, those chains cross different parts of the world. They cross different generations. They cross time. People are brought to Jesus because of people that we've touched that we can't even imagine. Maybe they're not even born yet. Maybe we'll never know them. You see, we're part of a chain of people that God is using to bring His salvation to the world, and that makes our lives, well, purposeful. See, that means that if you're following Jesus, you can have a life of impact. Just like the people in this genealogy that now for forever are immortalized as they were part of the chain of people that brought the Messiah to the world. Your life, my life, can be used by God, used by Jesus to bring salvation to other people, and then to other people, and to other people, and to other people. We're part of a chain of people that God is using. You came from someone spiritually. So if you're a Christ follower, think about that. Who helped you come to faith, and who helped them come to faith, and how far up the chain do you know that? And then you can pass that on to other people. You're part of passing that chain on, because somewhere somebody is saying, you were part of them coming to know Jesus. And if you say, well, no, I don't think so, not yet, well, then not yet. But someone will point back to you and say, that they helped me come to Jesus. And if you and I live our lives the way that God wants us to, and we talk about Jesus as he gives us opportunity, it won't just be one person coming back up the chain saying, you helped me find Jesus. It'll be many people. Your chain will duplicate. It'll be like a bad multi-level marketing thing. You will help someone come to Jesus, and you'll help someone else come to Jesus, and you'll help someone else come to Jesus, and they'll help someone else, and there'll be multiple chains pointing to you. That gives purpose to our life. And see, that gives purpose and it gives responsibility, because you and I decide how our chain, the chain of people that we're helping bring to Jesus, progresses. Is it going to die with me? Is this going to be a dead-end chain? Or am I going to make it progress to others? Am I going to pass it off to other people? Are there going to be multiple chains coming off of the chain that started with my life, the chain of people that brought salvation to me? Our work in the kingdom starts a chain of people who know Jesus, and God uses it to do much more than we can imagine. That's the point of this story. My father and the people who helped him come to know Jesus never would have sat down and said, well, I'm sure someday there'll be a gentleman in El Salvador who will be preaching on the television, not in a weird televangelist way, but who will be sharing the gospel on TV as part of his sports show, because right now we're helping Jim Konarski come to faith. No, you can't imagine how God is going to use the impact that your life has on the next person in your chain. So what are you going to do? What impact will your life have? And most importantly, how will you make your chain continue? The application that I see out of all this is we should dedicate ourselves to working with the people that God has put in our lives, to giving ourselves to helping the people that God has put in our lives today to knowing Jesus. It's as simple as that, because we don't know who of those people God is going to use to bring to himself and then to bring other people to himself. But when we work with the people that God has put in our lives today, we fulfill our part in the story of God, in the same way that these people in the genealogy fulfilled their part in the story of God. And how do we do that? Okay, practically speaking, you got to have the mindset of thinking of the next person in your chain. That changes your perspective. It changes my perspective when we look at people in our lives, when we start thinking about who is the next person in my chain going to be. It makes us look more optimistically at the person who's outside of Christ, who's in my life, the person I would say, nah, I don't think it. It's a way that they could be the next person that God is going to use me to bring to faith, to know him, to pass it down the line. It makes us, when we have that perspective of thinking of the next person, it makes us work with focus and dedication, because you don't know how God is going to use that conversation and that study and those prayers for that person to bring them to faith and then to show them how they can bring other people to faith. It makes us believe that God is going to save some of the people around us, and then he's going to use them to save other people, and so on and so on. We give ourselves to helping people come to Christ by making our own decision to come to Jesus. And some of you are saying, well, I've already done that. I've repented and been baptized and made my decision to follow Christ. Okay, if you haven't, see, part of you being used by God to help other people come to him is you coming to God, you giving yourself to him, because you can't bring people in your life to a place where you aren't. So when you are ready to come to Jesus and say, I give myself to you, then God could start using you to bring other people to him and change their world with Jesus and fill you with his Spirit. And in this community, when you're ready to become a Christian, to give yourself to Jesus, just tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. And then, in very, very practical terms, the way that we give ourselves to helping the people around us know Jesus, we have to say who, and we have to say how. Who Who are the people around you? Who are the people in your life? Who are the people that live with you? Who are the people you work with? Who are the people you spend time with? Okay, how do you help them come to Jesus? You pray for them. We should pray every day for the people that God has put in our lives, that He would save them, that He would draw them to Himself, that He would help them grow in their faith. We should spend time with them, invest our friendship and our life in those people, and open our lives up to them. We should seek conversations that have to do with, not in a sales money kind of way, got to tell you the gospel and then we're done. No, but in a normal life kind of way, how can I talk about Jesus just in the normal day-to-day conversations with this person? We should have the boldness to ask people in our lives to study with us. Could we study the Bible together? No, okay, that's fine. We're still friends. Yes, great. Let's start reading the Bible together every week. We should have the boldness and the courage to ask people in our lives to take their next steps as they come closer to Jesus. Come to church with me. Are you ready to make your decision to repent and be baptized? Is it time that you start looking and investing in someone else and studying with someone, asking people to take their next steps? That's how we move people closer to Jesus. So the question for us today is, if we're part of this chain of people who has brought us to faith and who we will help bring to faith, what do you need to do to be more used by God? What do I need to do? What do we need to do? Each one of us individually, what do we need to do to be more used by God in our lives, in your life, in my life, and what will you do? Why don't we stand as we think about that? We'll pray together, and then we will sing. God, we come to you and we thank you. You are very good. You love us. You could sit back with your arms crossed and say, let them come to me if they want to. But you don't. You reach out and you seek us. And you use other people to show us the way back to you. And each one of us is here right now in our faith journey because other people have done that for us. And so, God, I pray that you, as we read Jesus' genealogy this morning, that you would help us to see purpose in our own lives. Help us to see the purpose that you want to use us to help other people know you. And I pray, God, that you would give us the courage to talk about you and help us to see opportunities to be your missionaries, to be your salt and your light, to be the people that you send to the people around us in the everyday, ordinary conversations and friendships and just life, so that our lives will be used to help bring many people to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.